Blog Talk Radio.
Jesus. Amen. I'm looking forward to seeing my Savior's face. Wondering where I set my Bible. All right. Well, let's get ready to meet with the Lord this morning. Amen. I'm glad you're here with us. And we're glad to have folks tuning in on the internet today. Amen.
I'm gonna fix this to where I can set this. Replace me.
All right, that's better. We have to speak right into the microphone. It's good to be with you this morning. Glad to invite people in from all over the country. And I want to say to each one that's listening this morning to please pray for your nation if you're not already. Too many people, they're concerned about who they're going to vote for, and they're not concerned enough who they're going to pray for. We don't pray. We argue about who we're going to vote for rather than pray for all of them, because they all, you know what, no matter how much you think Hillary Clinton is a lying, murdering, whatever, she still needs salvation. No matter how much we understand that Barack Hussein Obama is a traitor and that he is a infiltrator and that he's trying to completely turn our, they're trying to turn our government into a communist country, and they almost succeeded. They still need prayer. They still need to be saved. You say, well, Dave, I will get saved. That doesn't change the fact that you and I need to pray for it. Amen? Just because somebody's probably not going to get saved does not get us out of praying. But anyway, I want to talk to you this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you turn there in your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5 through 14. 5 through 14. That's the starting place. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 5 through 14. Found that? All right. Deuteronomy 8, 5, beginning with verse 5 through 14, the Bible says, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Y'all remember what chasteneth means, don't you, kids? That means get a whooping. As a man whoops his son, so the Lord will whoop you. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out valleys, out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. So, you know, I read this verse last night when I was studying, and I was thinking to myself, that sounds like when the pilgrims came to America. They left over in Europe and they sailed to America. They came in search of religious freedom. They came in search of a better place. They came to this country, this land that was a good land, a land that has hills and valleys and brooks and streams and springs and grows wheat and barley and all these things that we're talking about here, and a land where we prosper. He said, where you live with eat bread without scarceness. We've had plenty in America. And he said, thou shalt not lack anything in it. And there's no reason why people should lack anything in this country. The only reason people lack anything in this nation is because of greed. That's the reason. But notice what he says, verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware, he says, thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. Sound like you got all you need now. He says, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. But I want to focus on that line there. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. God help us, but I'm afraid we do that sometimes. I'm afraid we do that more than we want to give credit for. I know this country as a whole has done that. We've forgotten the one that brought us. We've forgotten the one that's blessed us. Matter of fact, not only forgot him, but now this nation has turned into hatred toward God. This nation wants to expel God from everything. But I'm not talking as a nation, but I don't talk to us as people, individual people. But our own hearts get lifted up and we forget God. I don't want to talk to you about your problems. I'm going to talk to you about mine, because I don't want to make you feel like I'm talking to you. I know that I, as your pastor, I tend to do that. As much as I don't want to, as much as I want to walk with God every day, as much as I want to follow him with all my heart, as much as I want to please him in all my ways, as much as I want the word to come out of my mouth to be pleasing in his ears, as much as the actions of my hands, I want them to be pleasing in his sight, I fail him. I sometimes get content with myself. I sometimes think that I've got everything going just like it ought to be going. I sometimes think that I'm more important than anything else. I sometimes think I'm more important than anybody else. I sometimes get very selfish. I sometimes forget that others have needs, and I forget, and I think I'm the only one. I'm like that, and I know if I'm like that, I know good and well you're like that too. We're all like that at times. We forget. We get lifted up. We get puffed up. We get haughty. We get swollen. And we get full of pride. That's what this is talking about. When your heart gets lifted up, it's when you get full of pride. I hate to admit it, folks, but I'm going to tell you something. I can be very prideful. I've done much self-searching just in the last few weeks. I do it all the time. I'm my worst critic. I don't know. I assume everybody is. If you love God and if you read his word, you can't help but sit and criticize yourself all the time because you look at how you fail God. The more you look in, listen to me, the more you read God's word, the more it's obvious to you, the more you see it, the more God points it out in your life. And, folks, that's something that needs to happen because we have, and the title of the message this morning is The Menace of Pride. A menace is something that always comes at it, it always sneaks up on you, and it always gets a hold of you. A menace is something that won't leave you alone. It's always there to cause you problems. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. It's the worst, one of the worst sins there is. It was actually the sin that caused the archangel Lucifer to be cast down out of heaven because he was not satisfied to be the most beautiful creation that God had ever made in heaven. He was the most beautiful created thing that God ever made. He was covered with jewels from head to toe. He had musical instruments coming out of his being, and he was there. He walked in the fiery stones around the mountain of God. He was the anointed cherub that covereth, the Bible says. He was there guarding the throne of God as if God needed a guard, but he was there walking around the throne of God, protecting the throne of God, I guess, from anything else. I don't know what, but God doesn't need protection. But the Bible says he covered. And he was there to rejoice and to play music before the Lord. He was there for God's pleasure, in other words. But something happened to him. He was the closest, think about that, he was the closest angel in heaven to God. But what happened? He began to look at God's throne. And he said, you know what, that'd be a lot better than where I'm at right now. Could you imagine that, to be that close to God himself and say that this ain't good enough? I want his job. I want to be God. I'll be like God. He said, I will ascend my throne. I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be like God, and pride lifted him up. And it was because of that that he was cast out of heaven. Jesus said, behold, I saw Satan fall like lightning. God cast him down out of heaven because of that. Lucifer became Satan because of pride. Such a dangerous sin. And I just say to you this morning, I only got 3 points. I don't have a real long message this morning, but I just want to say to you, number one, that God absolutely, positively, 100% hates pride. He hates it in me. And I know there's a lot of people today, they just want to say, oh, God is love, God is love. And the Bible does say that God is love, and I believe 100% with all my heart that God is love and God loves. But I want you to understand something this morning. God is a God who also hates. God is also a God of hate. God is not a God of hate like the hate groups in America that want to have this bunch put down and that bunch put down. God's not like the Black Panthers and the KKK. He's not like the Nazi Party. He's not like any of those groups. He's not like Black Lives Matter. He's not like any of those groups. When God hates something, he hates it because it's the opposite of righteousness. If you're going to love something, you have to hate the thing that would destroy it. I love growing things, and I hate the weeds that choke out the things that I grow. I hate the insects that gnaw and destroy the things that grow. I hate the squash bugs that kill the squash plants. I hate the grasshoppers that come and gnaw on all the leaves of everything and eat the tomatoes off the vine. If you're going to love something, you got to hate it. I mean, if you love your spouse, you would hate the idea of someone coming in and taking your spouse away from you. You have to hate something that would destroy a good thing. And God hates pride because pride takes us away from Him. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, you want to turn there as we go, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, the Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. And the very first one that He mentions is a proud look. That look that says, I'm better than you. I'm more important than you. I'm above you. You're beneath me. That look, that cocky look, that arrogant look, looking down upon someone else, God says He absolutely hates it. Why would He hate it so? Well, I don't believe Jesus Christ ever looked at anybody with a look of pride ever because He was perfect and without sin. Jesus Christ was full of humility. His entire time here upon this earth, Jesus Christ walked around humble. God says that these things are an abomination. I wouldn't read them. A proud look, a lying tongue, an heart that deviseth wicked imagination, sits around and thinks wicked things to do. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. No hesitancy in doing wrong. Just says, I think I want to do it. Hey, that sounds like fun. Let's go do it. Nothing stopping that person saying, maybe God doesn't want me to do this. The Bible says we shouldn't do that. God told me not to do this. No hesitation, just run to do it. A false witness that speaketh lies. Someone that would confuse a heart that was innocent and wanted to trust. Someone who would fill that heart with lies and confuse a person. There's lots of people that do that. There's people in pulpits right now this morning preaching that somebody has to do something to be saved. Preaching works, that someone has to live a certain kind of life in order to be saved and walk a certain line in order to be saved. See, that's a false witness that speaketh lies. This morning as we were driving down the street this morning to get Miss Geraldine, we drove past the Mormon building. I don't call it a church because church is a group of baptized believers who have been called out of this world saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I don't call that a church. With that Mormon outfit, I saw people turning in one after another, and I thought to myself, they're going in there to be lied to yet again. They're going in there to be deceived yet again. They're on their way to hell, and they don't even know it, and they're going up here thinking that religion's going to save their soul. But it's not. It's going to damn their souls to hell for all eternity. And those false witnesses continue to speak lies. And the last thing he says is, he that soweth discord among brethren. In other words, a troublemaker who just wants to cause problems. God says, I hate all those things. But he says that seven of these things are an abomination unto him. An abomination, we hear that word a lot, but do we really know what abomination means? Abomination, he says, God hates these things. But he says, yet seven are abomination. An abomination means that he hates it with an extreme hatred. An extreme, a very hot, fiery hatred God hates pride with. You think about it. The entire problems of the creation that God created, all of it stems back to pride. All of it. You say, how is that? Well, Satan, of course, Satan, Lucifer became Satan because of pride. But then again, in the garden, when Satan, Lucifer, the snake, when he curled up on that tree and he said to Eve, hey, come over here and look at this fruit. It looks pretty good. It tastes pretty good, too. And not only that, it'll make you wise. And God knows that if you ever eat it, you'll be like Him. And you'll know everything He knows. And He don't want you to have it. And they said, well, hey, wait a minute. He said, well, good night, you know. I guess I need that. I want to be like you. She was full of pride. He started her feeling prideful. I deserve this. I mean, if it's good, I mean, why would God hold it back from me? If it tastes good, it's good for food, why would He hold it back from me? I mean, it's going to make me smarter than I am now. Why would God hold it back from me? I deserve this. I can have this. And that's why she got it. Because the very thing See, Lucifer looked at God's throne and said, well, why won't God let me have that throne? I want that throne. I should be the one on that throne. The very same way she looked at that forbidden fruit and says, I want that. I should be able to have that because I'm me. I ought to have that. Pride is what caused the fall of man. God hates it. You understand that? God hates it. Why? Because of that, God had to send Jesus into this world to die. Because of pride, God had to crucify his only begotten Son because of the wickedness of pride. Can I say to you this morning, number two, that pride will destroy you? It ain't going to just hurt you a little. It will destroy you. Folks, pride will tear you to pieces. The Bible says in Psalm 15:25 that the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. He'll destroy it. Why will God do that? Because God hates pride, and God will not allow pride to come up before him without a reaction. God says, that's not going to prosper. I won't bless that house. My favor won't be on that house. I will bring that house down because that house is against me in the very sin that caused all the problems of this world. God cannot stand pride. He hates it with an extreme hatred. But on the other hand, he said he'll establish the border of the widow. The widow who doesn't have any way to defend or protect herself like she once did, God says, that's all right, I'm going to take care of her. I'll make sure she has what she needs. I'll make sure the one who's humble and can't do anything like she used to could will have what she needs. But the one who's proud, God says, I'm going to let it all go to pieces. I'll destroy that house. Proverbs 21:4 says, and high look, that's that cocky arrogance. That high look, I'm better than everybody else. You hearing me? Are you hearing me? That cocky look is when you think you're better than everybody else. You're looking down on a high look and a proud heart. And the plowing of the wicked is sin. Don't worry about the plowing of the wicked. We're talking about that high look and proud heart. God said it's sinful to have that attitude. When we're sinning against God, God cannot bless us. When we're walking around acting as though we're more important than everybody else, God will not do a thing to help us at that point. God is not going to pour his favor on someone who's walking around in an arrogant attitude with a high mind and a high look and a cocky attitude. God will not bless that. God will not pour his favor on that. As a matter of fact, one has walked away from God completely at that point and is doing their own thing and is honoring the devil rather than God. Psalm 10:4, the Bible says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance. Oh, I look so good. Look at me. I look so good. I got it all. Pride of countenance. I'm proud of him. Look at me. Ain't I something? There's lots of people in this world like that. You realize that? There's lots of people who get up in the morning and they look in the mirror and say, look at me. God says the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God's not in all his thoughts. No, too busy checking his hair in the mirror. Too busy making sure he looks perfect. Too busy making sure that, but why? Because it's pride, you see. If you got to be perfect all the time, you're too worried about you. You're not concerned about anything else. I'm not saying you should walk around and be like a slob, neither. Amen? But listen, if you're more concerned about you all the time than you are anything else, you're full of pride. Bible says you won't seek after God. You can't. God is not in all his thoughts. When you are focused on you, you can't focus on God. Or the things of God. So what are you talking about? The things of God. I'm saying letting Christ live in you. Acting out the things that Christ did. Living a life of humility. Living a life of serving. Living a life of giving. Living a life for others, not for yourself. But yet people do that. Christian people do that. Pride Pride will destroy you. The proud man causes trouble everywhere he goes. Proverbs 28:25, the Bible says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. He that is of a proud, Matthew Henry said, he that is of a proud heart is conceited. Let me use this for example before I get into this quote. I know kids in here probably don't know what I'm talking about. The rest of us in here clean little house on the prairie, right? You remember when they would go into town? They'd go to the general store. You remember that little blonde-headed girl? I can't remember her name. Nellie. Remember how Nellie acted? Nellie was so full of pride, she was sick with the pride. Rotten, full of rotten, and full of mean pride. That is exactly the type of attitude. I was trying to think of somebody so full of pride, and that girl came to my mind last night. The Bible says, he that is of a proud heart is conceited. I mean, he thinks they're better than everybody else and looks with contempt on everybody around them, look down at them. He can't stand competition. He can't stand contradiction. So it stirs up strife. Can't stand for anybody to say anything negative in their direction. Can't stand for anybody to do anything that makes them, maybe makes them not feel like they're number one. So they start trouble, strife. Cause trouble and make the problem for itself and everybody else around. You see, a person full of pride has got to have the spotlight. They've got to be number one. They've got to be the best. If they're not the best, they're not number one, suddenly their world is destroyed. And if they're not happy, nobody's going to be happy. That's what pride will do to you. It'll make you cause trouble for everybody around you. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:23, that a man's pride shall bring him low. You see, that's the opposite of what pride's intended to do. Pride's intended to put you in the top seat. It's intended to make you more important than everybody else. Pride is the devil's way of trying to take the top seat. You see, God has a way of putting somebody where he wants them. And the devil has a way of telling you to put yourself where you want to be. You see, God has a will for our lives. Y'all believe that? God has somewhere he wants us. God has a position, a place. He has a role for us to play, a position that only we fit in. Okay? Just like on a baseball diamond. The pitcher probably ain't a very good catcher. And the catcher probably ain't a good pitcher. Both of them have a position they play because that's where they're good at. And so the coach is smart enough to see that, hey, this guy can't pitch a lick, but he can catch. He don't need to be on the pitcher's mound, does he? He needs to be behind the plate. You see, he puts them in the right place. Well, God's smarter than any coach. God, his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. God knows where you're supposed to be, and you don't even know that. You and I are like sheep. We're dumb. God says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We don't know where we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to be, except for the Word of God teaching us. We don't have built-in instructions on how to live this life successfully. That comes from the Word of God. So, if we don't follow God's directions, what are we going to do? We're going to follow our hearts. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. If we're following something that is deceitful, that lies to us, and it's wicked, so it's against God in all things, then where in the world are we going? We're going down, folks. We're going to the bottom because we're not going where God wants us to go. We're going the opposite direction, and we're going to be brought low in life. Jesus gave us this example in Luke 14:8-11, when he says, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, somebody invites you to their wedding, he says, sit not down in the highest room. I'll give you an example. We may be going to a wedding, and sometimes at a big wedding, they've got a main table up there where the groom and the bride are in the reception, where the bride and the groom sit, and maybe the maid of honor and the best man and the mom and the dad, and they're all sitting at the family table up there, and people get up and they speak about the bride and groom and things of that nature. Listen, if you came into that wedding and you were just somebody who knew them a little bit, Can you imagine how weird it would be if you to walk up there and sit down at the family table when there's 100 people in the room sitting in chairs in other places? You just walk in and go right up there and sit next to the groom. Plop yourself down. Jesus said, listen, sit not down in the highest room. Don't go up there and sit at the family table. Lest a more honorable man than thee, than thou, be bidden of him. In other words, you walk in, go up there and sit down next to the groom, and the groom says, hey, Steve, come up here and sit next to me. My old friend says, hey, you need to get up and go somewhere else because this ain't your seat. Now, you think about that, J.D., if that was you. You like to plop down wherever you want to plop. Just imagine that happened to you. You go to somebody's wedding and you sort of know, and yeah, I know you ain't going to do that, but you walk up there and plop down and right next to the groom. Hey, how you doing? See, everything better up here. Wow. Nice wedding. Excuse me, J.D., why don't you get up and move? My friend's going to sit up here. Or this is where my dad's sitting. Get out of his chair. Jesus said, he said, and he that bade thee, the guy that invited you, and him come and say to thee, give this man place. Let my friend sit down, in other words, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. So you got to get up from your seat you plop down in, and you got to walk past everybody back to the back of the room and sit down. How embarrassed are you going to feel? Pretty embarrassed, right? You just walk in like you own the place, plop down. The guy said, what are you doing? Good. You need to go back and sit down back here. You don't belong up here. That's embarrassing. Pride will bring you low. You think you got it all in control. You think you're the top dog big shot. But God says, that ain't the way it's going to work. He said, listen, but when thou art bidden, when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest room. Come in and sit at the back. That when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, hey, get up, go up higher. Sit closer to the front, in other words. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sat at meat with thee. Then you don't have to be embarrassed, you see. You sit back at the back of the room, you don't come in and assume anything, expect anything. You come in with humility, not pride, and you sit down. Then the guy says, come on here. And everybody says, oh, that must be a friend of his. He's moving him up to the front. You see, that's the way God works. We're not to come to God and tell God how it's going to be. We're not to come into this Christian life and say, you know what, I'm going to do what I want to now that I'm saved. No. We're to come to God and sit down and say, Lord, I don't know where you want me, but I want to be wherever you want me to be. And let God show us. And God will lift us up and honor us in that way. That's what it says. It says, for whosoever exalteth or lifts up himself shall be abased or shall be brought low. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God will lift you up. But you have to humble yourself. If we have pride and we think we're something we're not, God is never going to bless us or honor us. In fact, my third point and my last point is this. Pride will prevent you from having a relationship with God. That's scary. To think that at some point in our life, we got under conviction of the Holy Ghost. That the Holy Ghost of God showed us that we were lost, showed us that we were sinners before a righteous and almighty God, drew us to salvation, showed us that Jesus died in our place and paid our sin debt. And we come in repentance and asking God to cleanse us and asking God to forgive us, asking God to wash us in the blood of Jesus, make us holy and right in his sight. And we get born again and we begin to live for God. But time passes and we life intervenes and we get distracted and we tend to drift off from God. And that happens in every person's life from time to time. The ebb and flow of the Christian life. Listen, we're supposed to get stronger day by day, but oftentimes things happen and we get backslidden. And get to the point to where we begin to think that we're important, self-important again. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. When we do that, the wall is put up between us and God. No, we're not lost our salvation. God will never cast us out of his family. Once we're a child of God, we're always a child of God. But folks, you can be a child and not get talked to by your parents. You can be an unruly child and that parent says, you know what, I'm done. until you change. That happens with God, too. God's not going to have any dealings with us until we come back to Him. Oh, He may punish us. He's going to bring us low. The Bible said He'll destroy us. Do you know God will destroy you if you ignore Him? He'll send you to hell. No, He won't send you to hell, but He'll destroy this life you have, giving you freely. The Bible says there's a sin unto death. God will take your life. So anywhere in between here and there, God will do it too. God will allow you to suffer. God will punish you like a parent punishes a child until that child turns around. God will punish you as His child until you come to Him and repent and say, God, I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me. I've been wrong. I've dealt wickedly with you, Lord. Now listen to what I'm about to say. We're coming to the close of this thing. Like Brother Joe said, we're circling the field and got our landing gear down. Let's focus on landing this thing. Pride will prevent you having a relationship with God. Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 23. The Bible says, and He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Those things come out of your heart. You say, well, the devil made me do this. The devil made me do that. That's a lot. There used to be a comedian back when I was a kid, and he played this character, and in that character he'd say, the devil made me do it. It wasn't the devil. You know, I'm talking about it. It was Flip Wilson. He said that he was playing a character called Geraldine. It was a transvestite look-alike kind of thing. And that's been going on for so long, folks. This thing ain't new. But dressed up like a woman, this comedian will say, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do nothing. Listen to me, look up here at me over your eyeballs. The devil, what he does, he stands on the side and says, like a cheerleader, do it. Go for sin. Go for sin. Go for sin. Do it. Do it. Do it. But he don't get in there and make you do a thing. The devil cannot, look at me with your eyes, the devil cannot make you sin. All he can do is encourage you to sin. All he can do is draw you to sin. But it's your own wicked heart that says, I'm more important than everybody else. I'm better than they are. I'm better. I'm prettier. I'm smarter. I can do anything they do better. Amen. It's the devil that encourages you, but it's out of your own heart that you come up with that. It's out of the heart of man that he comes up with all these horrible things to do. And all those things, what do? The Bible says all these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's what it says. They defile the man. What does that word defile mean? It means it makes you unholy. It makes you defiled. It makes you polluted. It's as if you had had a sack full of rotten garbage dumped over your head, and you're walking around with putrid, rotten garbage all over you in God's sight. God says you are filthy. You are unholy and polluted. That's the way you are before me. And guess what? When we're walking around like that in our flesh, honoring the flesh, honoring the devil, honoring wickedness, honoring unholiness, God cannot have a relationship with us because we're defiled. And that's why our Christian lives are such a struggle, plain and simple. We are letting pride make us defiled and dirty and sever our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Listen to what Psalm 138, verse 6 says. It says, though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. But the proud, He knoweth afar off. He barely knows the proud. That don't mean God doesn't know Him, because God knows everything. But I'm saying this, you don't know Him. The lowly, that's the humble. That's those who don't think they're anything. That's those who know they're not. That's those who are grieved over the fact that they don't measure up. They want to. They have a burden to. God says, I know you're there. I see you're there. And I love you, and I want to lift you up. But those who think they already got it all together, God says, you know what? I can't work with you. Because you won't come before me in the right way. Why do you think God said he knows them afar off? Well, I tell you what, let's see. I think we can figure it out. Jesus Christ wasn't born at the Ritz-Carlton. He was born in a cattle stall behind a hotel, behind a motel. And it wasn't probably a very nice motel. It was probably a pretty dusty, run-down place on the side of the road. He was born in the back where there was animal feces on the ground. It stunk. And animal urine. Dirty hay, dust. That's where my Lord was born. He wasn't raised up in the lap of luxury of some mansion. He was raised up in a dirty, dusty carpenter's workshop. Not some fancy operation, but a common man's workshop. That's where my Lord was raised up. Not to be bragged on and praised. They just said, ain't that the carpenter's son? I mean, they didn't brag on him. He was hated, and he was despised by the elite and the corrupt of his day, because he threatened them with his words, because he spoke truth and they spoke lies. They came around puffed up and boastful and full of pride, and he came humble, and they hated him for it. When he made his grand entry into Jerusalem, he didn't come in riding on a white stallion like he's going to come someday when he comes in all his glory. No, he came in riding on a donkey colt, a little bitty old donkey, our Lord. You think about that. Think about little old tiny donkeys. And Jesus was on that riding in. That's not pride. That's humble. He was labeled as a blasphemer, and that's why he was crucified. They said he blasphemed against God. They put him to death, folks. Naked. Jesus Christ didn't have a loincloth when he hung on the cross. Jesus Christ was as naked as the day he was born when they nailed him to that cross. He hung in his shame before the world. He has nothing in common with proud people. Nothing. Not a thing. Now, why in the world would he have something in common with a proud person? Why in the world would he fellowship with a proud person? There's no communion. There's no reason to fellowship with a proud person. See, you know, if we want to meet with Jesus, guess what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to humble ourselves. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:15 and 16, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father, it's not any. You can't say you love God when you're trying to please this world. You cannot do both. People say, you know, that's called fence straddling. You're trying to ride the fence and walk right between the two. Look up here at me. You're trying to keep God happy and trying to keep the world happy at the same time, trying to walk that line. You can't do that. That doesn't please either. You don't make the world. The world don't want you to have a little Jesus with you. The world don't want you to have Jesus at all. And the people of God don't want the world mixed in with God's things. And God doesn't want it either. God has nothing in common with pride and proud people. He says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, again, that desire to do what I want. The lust of the eyes, that desire to have what I want. And the pride of life, that's all pride. Every bit of that pride. That's me. I can do anything I want to. I have anything I want to. I can be whatever I want to. That's pride. The Bible says that's not of the Father. That's of the world. Amen? And the world's going to perish. And the lust of the world's going to perish. One of Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers in the world, one of his most famous quotes is this. Be not proud of race, faith, place, or grace. Let's think about each one of them. Be not proud of face. That's the way you look. That's your appearance. God says we're not to walk around being proud of how we look. Proverbs 31:30, the Bible says favor is deceitful. People will lie to you, smooth up to you. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. It's empty. Can I tell you something? Beauty ain't going to be around forever. He said, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. But she's humble. She knows that she needs God. But the one who thinks that she's all that, thinks she's beautiful. She's not fearing God. She's not worried about God. She's worried about how she looks in the mirror all the time. 1 Peter 1:24 says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. You know, all winter we wait, and then springtime it starts turning green. It grows up so luscious and pretty, and all the clover begins to bloom in the yard. And if you walk around and look, you look at it, little purple flowers underneath all everything, and it's just beautiful. Especially you look at my pasture. I mean, there's wildflowers that come up everywhere. Looks beautiful. But go out and look at it today. Go out and look at it right now at the end of August. Look for them flowers. They're all dried up. They've all begun to turn brown and curl. And the flower petals fall off. What was once beautiful, it's gone. Folks, beauty is that way in this world. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falls away. God says, listen, we shouldn't be so focused on our looks. We shouldn't be so focused on us and think we're something. God says, that's not what we're to be. We're not to be proud of things. We're not to be proud of place, our position in this world. I thank God that he let me be born in America. I thank God that he let me be born in the South. I thank God that he let me be born into the family I was born into. I thank God for that. Thank God I'm here in this church with you this morning. I thank God that we're still living under somewhat freedom. I thank God for that, but I'm not proud to realize it's going to be taken from me. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind's not high things. That means don't get full of pride. But condescend to men of low estate. Be going to be so full of yourself that you're unwilling to lower yourself to somebody else beneath, somebody who's having a harder time in life. God says, condescend to men of low estate. Help somebody who needs help. Don't think you're too good for that. Be not wise in your own conceit. God doesn't want us to get to the point where we think we're so smart. We're smarter than everybody else. We got it all figured out. Folks, you ain't. You're just full of pride. We don't know much of anything. The older I get, the more I figure out I don't know very much. It's a sad reality of growing up. Philippians 4:11-13, the Bible says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, Paul said. Paul said, listen, I know both how to be abased. I know how to be humble. I know how to be down where I ain't got nothing. Paul lived in dungeons and prisons waiting. Who knows what's going to happen to me? But God has me here, and I'm in here in this dungeon. Folks, look up here. It ain't like it is today. He wasn't in a maximum security prison being fed 3 square meals a day and having nice clean clothes laundered at the laundry of the prison to put on. What more than likely what Paul was done, he was lowered down through a hole into a pit underneath a place where there was nothing but filth and roaches and rats and all kinds of bugs and feces and urine and garbage and everything else. He lived in a mess, chained up in very unsanitary conditions. And Paul said, I've learned how to live down there. And I know how to abound. You see, Paul came from a very wealthy family. Paul came from a very elevated position. Paul was a very smart man. He was a very educated man. He was a very connected man. He knew all the right people. He had good family around him at one time. And then when he got saved, all of that went out the window because of Christ. And nobody wanted anything to do with it. I feel very certain Paul at one time was a married man, but evidently his wife didn't want to have anything to do with him. His family disowned him. He was despised by everybody who ever loved him. He lost everything. And he said, you know what? I knew how it was to live at that level, and I know how it is to live at this level. I can do either one. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I'm okay with it. Paul didn't say, how dare you put me down in that prison? Do you know who I am? Do you know how wealthy I have been? Do you know how important I have been? How dare you put me down there? No. Paul said, this is where God wants me. That's where I'm going to be. And he didn't let pride jump up in the way. He said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We're not to be proud of place. And we're not to be proud of grace. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's free. You didn't have to work for it. You didn't do a thing to earn it. You didn't do a thing to get it. If you saved this morning, it wasn't because of you. You know, I'm the one that decided to get saved. No, God showed you you needed to be saved. God showed you that you were going to burn in hell without the blood of Jesus. And you got saved because you knew that you had to, or you were burning hell. You knew that you needed God. You knew that you needed Him. You had a need you couldn't meet. Only God, who loves you and His infinite love and mercy and wisdom, was able to save your soul. You didn't do it. God did. The Bible says, not of works. You didn't have anything to do with it. Lest any man should boast. Oh, we brag. Well, I got saved such and such. When I got saved when I was 10 years old. Well, I got saved when I was 7, but I was smarter than you 3 years ahead. No. I got saved when I was 7, but that don't mean I'm smarter. Because maybe you got saved later on. No. God just called me and I heard. Had nothing to do with me. Had to do with God. You and I need to be careful that we don't let our pride puff us up in any way. I want to close with this verse, or these two passages. Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24, it says, thus saith the Lord, listen, just listen to me. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Wise man shouldn't get full of pride because he's wise. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Just because a man's strong don't mean he need to go around glorying and kissing his muscles and looking. That's pride. You see that? All that bodybuilding, flexing, stretching and oiling up and all that, walking around a skimpy little bikini neck in front of everybody. That's wickedness. That's pride. A man who walks around bragging on how smart he is all day long, that's pride. A man who brags on how strong he is, that's pride. And the Bible says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. A man who goes around wagging his money out in front of everybody. Look, I got lots of money. I can do whatever I want to. I got lots of money. There's a fellow up here one day trying to put our waitresses down in their place. He pulled out a big wad of $100 bills to show them how important he was. That man is full of pride. Folks, the Bible says, but let him glory. He that glorieth, glory in this. If anybody's got any reason to glory, here it is. That he understandeth and knoweth me, God says. A lot of people think they know God, but they don't understand him. You see, if they understood him, they'd realize that they're never going to get anywhere with God, full of pride. If they understood him, they'd understand that they have nothing to brag on except the fact that Jesus Christ is their Savior. Let him glory in this, that he understands me and he knows me. That's all I got to brag on. I'm saved. Jesus died for me. He loved me and he gave me his salvation and I know him and I love him and he's my God. And that's all I can brag about. That's all you can brag about in this life. And it ain't even going to you. It's all going to him. All you do is brag on him, be proud of him, not you. He said that I am the Lord, which exercise. Listen. Now listen to this. We're almost done. He understands me and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness. Loving kindness. What is loving kindness? It's kindness with love behind it. That's the heart of Jesus Christ. He didn't have to come to you in your dreadful, wicked, sinful condition and spill his blood for you. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to die for you. He could have let you burn forever in hell. You could have been wasted from the moment you came into earth and drew a breath. You could have been on your way to hell forevermore without Christ, hopeless. But he loved you. In his loving kindness, he came to you and he gave you his salvation. Hey, I'm the Lord that does that. I'm the Lord that shows you the heart of Christ. And he said, the judgment. Judgment. To be able to make good choices, the right choices. What is that? That's the mind of Christ. Judgment. Knowing the right thing to do. Doing the right thing. Making the right choice. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The judgment of Christ. Knowing the right decision. And the righteousness. That's the life. That's doing God's will. Righteousness. You see, God says, glory in the fact that you understand God who loves, God who instructs, and God who leads in the earth. For in these things I delight, said the Lord. You see, that's what God looks for in us. He looks for somebody who wants to love like Jesus loves. Not walk around having everybody else bow down to them. He wants somebody who will make this good decisions and do things according to the Word of God. Not somebody who thinks they know it all and does whatever they want to because they think it's right. Not and somebody who lives to please God, not lives to please themselves. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, and I'm done, come unto me. Jesus said, come here. All you that labor and are heavy laden. That word labor means you have been doing things the wrong way. You've been bringing problems and troubles on yourself. Proud to do that. It puts you in a position you never meant to be in. It'll hurt you like you never meant to be hurt. And then it'll wear you out because you're never going to have God's favor. You're going through this, listen to me, you're going through this life without God's help. You're going through this life without God's instruction. You're going through this life without God's wisdom. If you're going through this life full of pride because you cannot have both. You cannot do it. And it's God. And what God said, listen to me, he says, come here, come to me, come on. And take my yoke upon you. You see that funny thing on that wall right there? Those things go around the yoke. It's that thing that goes around a horse's neck. And then they put this yoke around it and it has chains connected to it, which lead back to a cart. And that yoke, one gets in that yoke and pulls that cart behind them. It's not a very glamorous position. It's usually reserved for a donkey. Or a cow, an ox, to pull. The beasts of burden, those who labor and don't get much credit, all they do is pull and serve others. Listen, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. You say, well, Jesus, I'm too good for that. If I was to do that, people would look at me funny. If I was to talk like that, people would think something's wrong. That's weird. If I could do that, I wouldn't have any fun anymore. Okay? Well, you won't spend much time with Jesus. You're not going to have God's favor. You're not going to have God's blessing. If you won't get down and humble yourself and get in the yoke with him. Because Jesus Christ is not going to get all cocky and prideful with you. Jesus is not going to stoop down to your level. He's not going to stoop to my level when I start acting like a jerk. Jesus is not going to join me in that. No, Jesus expects me to repent of my wicked heart and come before him and tell him how bad I've blown it and how bad I need him and come to him and ask him to forgive me and cleanse me. I'm going to have to humble myself before God and admit that I am a lousy individual sometimes, that sometimes I fail God. Sometimes I fail God so bad. And I embarrass myself, and I hurt other people. And I do. Don't you? Anybody here in here ever do that? Huh? Y'all ever do that? Do you ever do that? Stone face stare at me. Either shake it side to side or up and down. Do you ever let people down? Do you ever say things that are hurtful? Okay? You know why? It's because of pride. And God wants us to come and ask him to forgive us and cleanse us of that. Because God can't spend time with us if that's the way we act. And every one of us in here, every one of us in here has got things in our life that ain't right. But every one of us in here, if we all were asked one-on-one, do you want a better relationship with God? I guarantee every one of us in here would say, yeah. Well, are we willing to come to God and confess and repent and say, Lord, I failed you. Lord, I failed you so bad, and I need you to forgive me. I want you to forgive me. And Lord, I want you to make all that go away. Lord, I want to start over fresh today. And Lord, I want you to help me as I try my best by your power. And you're going to have to read the Bible. You're going to have to let God teach you. And when you fall down, and let me just say this to you. You'll set out to walk with God, but you're going to fall down. When you fall down, you say, Lord, help me. I fell down. Please forgive me. And you get up and you just keep going. You do that. Oh, you say, well, what if I fall down 3 or 4 times in a day? You get up 3 or 4 times and you ask him to forgive you and you keep going. We never need to just say, you know what, what's the use? I failed so many times. Ain't no sense in trying. I'm just going to be what I am. That's not the way to please God. That's giving up. That's quitting. And that's asking God to bring destruction into your life. I'm telling you this morning, if you want to have a good life, if you want to have a life of pleasing to God, we're going to have to humble ourselves before him. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. We're going to have to get in that yoke and say, Lord, I want to learn who you are. I want to understand you. I want to know you. That's what God says. That's all we have the glory in, is that we understand Jesus and that we know him. And do you know him? Do you know him or do you know about him? Do you understand him or you just heard stuff? You don't really know. You feel like sometimes, oh, that Bible's too hard for me to understand? You haven't tried. You haven't asked God to show himself to you. Because if you do, he will. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy. You know why it's easy? He's doing the pulling. He just wants you to walk in it with him. He just wants you to spend time with him. He just wants you to get to know him. He wants to talk to you. He wants to tell you how it is to live the kind of life that pleases him. He wants to encourage you. He wants to let you know that he'll never leave you. He wants to know that he'll love you even on your worst day. But he's not going to tolerate you being worst. He wants you to get back up. Folks, I'm telling you right now, pride's a menace. Pride only destroys. Pride will kill everything in your life. Come to God. Say, Lord, I don't want this pride which kills everything in my life anymore. I want you to forgive me. Lord, the next time I start thinking I'm better than somebody, Lord, remind me that I'm nothing. And if it weren't for your blood washing my sins away, I'd be a hell-bound sinner. I have nothing to brag on. The next time we get to feeling like that we're smarter than somebody or we're better than somebody, may God smite our heart, break our hearts about it. I'm burdened about this morning, folks, because I see it in myself, and I don't want to be that. I want to tell you this morning, I want to be a better pastor than I've been, because I know that I haven't been the best pastor I could be. I want to be a better son tomorrow. I want to be a better one. I don't want to let myself get in the way of that. I want to be a better daddy to your kids. I do. I want to be a very much better daddy than I've been. I'm burdened that I haven't been a better daddy. I want to be a better husband. I want to set a better example. I want to be better at everything in my life, not so I can step back and say, look at how good I am. Being better does not mean that. Being better means I give myself more and I seek for myself less. So you understand that? I want God to be pleased with me. So I'm asking you this morning, if you're not gonna consider yourself, if you're not gonna look in the mirror and say, God, is he talking to me? God, are you pointing out things in me? If you're not gonna do that, which you should, then you'd at least pray for me. Because I want to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, forgive us. Lord, forgive me. I know I failed you so often. Lord, I feel my feebleness, Lord. And I know the struggles in my own life, my personal life. And Lord, I know that if I handle them, I only make a mess. And if I handle them, it's only because of my own pride, of feeling like I'm the one in charge. And Lord, I'm not. Please forgive me. Lord, please forgive me for how I've failed this church, how I've failed my parents, how I've failed my children, my wife. Lord, please forgive me most of all how I failed you. Lord, please teach me to be caring, be full of loving kindness. Lord, to exercise righteous judgment. Lord, to seek to please you before I please myself. Father, please forgive us. I pray, Lord, you bless us this morning. Pray, Lord, that even now our heads are bowed and our eyes closed. I pray, Lord, that each one of us, if you, Holy Ghost, if you've shown us, Lord, the pride that's in our life, you've shown us, Lord, how we displease the Lord. I pray, Lord, that we'll get convicted about it. Pray, Lord, that we'll come to you and repent. We'd ask you to cleanse us and forgive us and begin to build our life in such a way that we're pleasing in your sight, that we're kind to others, we're thoughtful. And Lord, that we care about them and they know it. Please forgive us. Please help us. Please bless. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.